We're going to look at the scripture together now, and as we do so, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 17. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So we're thinking this morning, what does Jesus give us? What does Jesus present us with? And the first in our series for this month is this idea of Jesus' radical agenda. Jesus' radical agenda. As Jesus, I love to think of, you know, the way that these events must have happened. Jesus was in this town of Capernaum, and he comes across the tax collector's booth at which Matthew was sat, receiving the taxes of the Jewish people. And no doubt the people would come and pay their taxes because the Romans were an oppressive and powerful army. And if you didn't pay your taxes, they would be on to you. But I bet they paid their taxes and muttered, "Collaborator, I'm paying because I have to." And then Jesus walks past the tax collector's booth where Matthew is sat. And Jesus would already have been the talk of the town, because already he had healed a Roman centurion's son. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law. He had healed a paralyzed man. And there were probably others who he had healed that we don't even have mentioned in Scripture. He'd also started his debate that became a war of attrition between himself and the Jewish leaders, particularly the Pharisees. He'd already started to challenge the religious leaders of the Jewish faith. And he had calmed a storm on Lake Galilee. So I wonder how Matthew must have felt when this miracle man, when this man who spoke with real authority, not like the Jewish teachers of his time, when he was walking past that booth and stopped and came and said to Matthew, "You, Matthew, come and follow me." Matthew must have thought, you know, you've probably got the wrong person. There are good, holy people here, but I can't be the one you're looking for. But Matthew had to learn how to imitate Jesus. And we can learn from Matthew as well. You may have heard the phrase, fake it until you make it. Well, there's truth in that, in the sense that if we want to be more like Jesus, we do the things that he tells us to do. And if we do them with all our heart, we are promised that God will be in those things and will enter and will give his spirit to give life to them. So, Jesus' radical agenda. Matthew was challenged to see like Jesus. The Pharisees just saw Matthew as a sinner. They were quite one-dimensional. You were either a sinner or you were like them. There was no grey area with the Pharisees, and so Matthew was very definitely on the other side of the fence. He was breaking God's law, but also he was breaking their man-made laws. The Pharisees counted people out of the kingdom of God because of their sins. But Matthew was seen by Jesus as a child of God. For all Matthew's sins and his flaws, Jesus didn't just write him off. Jesus counted people in because he recognized God's love for all people. They saw a man who had a compromised past. He had chosen to collaborate with the Roman oppressors against his own people. And it was commonly known by everyone that the only reason you'd do that was if you were going to line your own pocket. Why would you suffer the hatred and the insults unless you were going to get something from it? And tax collectors were well known for making sure that their own pockets were well lined in collecting taxes for the Romans. But Jesus saw the redeemed future of this man. Jesus saw his potential, what Matthew could become as he learns from Jesus and goes on that journey of developing and changing his priorities, changing his way of looking at life. And the question I have, I suppose, is who do we tend to write off? Who do we think, they'll never change? Do we limit God's power to transform as we look at some people and some situations and say it can never ever change? We're called to see like Jesus. We're also called to give like Jesus. The tax collectors, they were that marvelous phrase, the fat cats of their day. As I've said already, they were perhaps, you could see them as the unscrupulous bankers, or perhaps thinking of the events of the last few weeks, we could see them as the unscrupulous water company bosses who make sure that they themselves and their shareholders get lots of bonuses, but potentially leave their companies hardly able to function properly and do their job. These tax collectors, they, as I said, they made sure they got rich. And you know, it's unlikely that Matthew was any different. It's unlikely that Matthew was the one tax collector who didn't line his own pockets. But the interesting thing is that the passage that tells this story in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 5, verse 29 of that reading tells us that actually this meal that we have referred to in Matthew didn't just happen. After Matthew had been called by Jesus, Matthew called together his tax collector friends and other outcasts, because of course, if you're rejected by the majority, well, you'll find somebody that is prepared to meet you and prepared to share with you, even if it's other people who've been rejected. And so Matthew called together his tax collector friends, those who were rejected by the good religious people, and actually invited all of his friends. And we have this lovely picture that this generous act that Matthew did, he threw a party. He threw a feast for his friends. And you know, in doing that, of course, it's changing that one-dimensional picture. You know, that the Pharisees saw you as either a good person like us, or you were a sinner. And actually, we can reflect that everyone, whatever their circumstances, well, however we might judge them, we're all grey to one degree or another. None of us are perfect. But none of us are completely and utterly without goodness or without a desire to be good. And Matthew did this thing, this generosity, without hope of reward. And in doing that, he enhances his own human dignity, but also he enhances the human dignity of others, those other people who were rejected. He is giving a sense that, you know, and Jesus, in coming and going to that party and being part of that feast, that celebration, is saying, even these people who are collaborating with the oppressive Roman regime, they are not beyond the reach of the love of God. And they discovered that Jesus didn't despise them. He loved them and was prepared to eat with them. You know, back in those days, to eat with someone was an intimate thing. You did not eat with someone that you were not prepared to be identified with. And Jesus, by eating together with Matthew and his tax collector friends and his other sinners, was saying, God loves you. So Matthew went from being a mean and miserly man, keeping everything for himself that he didn't give to the Romans. And he started on his journey of becoming generous and open-hearted. And I've said it before, but it's quite remarkable, isn't it, that Jesus pulls together this set of 12 disciples, one of whom is a tax collector, a collaborator with the Romans. And at least one other was a freedom fighter who had been involved in armed struggle against the Roman authorities. Jesus manages to pull together people from such diverse backgrounds who previously would have been prepared to kill each other. Gives hope for the church, doesn't it? That we can, you know, overcome our differences. I'm hoping there's nobody here that wants to kill me. That's my real hope. But yes, Matthew went on that journey and learned that time as well as money is valuable. And so Jesus took Matthew and the rest of his disciples on this journey of changing their priorities, changing their way of thinking and giving and living. You see, we're also invited to act like Jesus. Act like Jesus. The Pharisees believed in contamination by association. So you did not spend time with people who were sinners, because their sin would rub off on you. Now, I've used this illustration before, but it's such a good illustration, I'm going to reuse it. I'm going to recycle. So the Pharisees thought of holiness and righteousness like this shirt. This is my best shirt. If any one of you goes to be with the Lord, the likelihood is that if you ask me to do the funeral, I'll be wearing this shirt. This is my best shirt. And I really try and look after it. I've had it for a couple of years. And it's my favorite shirt pretty much. And but that's how the Pharisees thought of holiness. Don't get close to anyone who's sinful. They'll dirty and sully your holiness, your righteousness. Keep clean. Keep away from people who are sinful. Jesus saw holiness and righteousness very differently. Pinch this from the house. I don't think Sandra's noticed. This is Mr. Muscle Platinum Kitchen. And that's what holiness was like for Jesus. I'm not going to squirt it because there's probably awful chemicals in this thing. But Jesus saw his holiness and his righteousness like a powerful cleaning spray. And you can spray it into all the little corners where the dirt and the grime hides away. Jesus used righteousness and holiness, was able to get right in there. Didn't avoid the dirt, didn't avoid the sin. Got right in there, getting right into the very darkest, most difficult corners to clean it and cleanse it and renew it. So there was a totally different understanding of righteousness, what goodness, what godliness looked like in the world. Like Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous. The righteous already see themselves as righteous. He came to call sinners. And the reason there was no point in calling those who were righteous already was they didn't think they needed him. They were already good enough. Blessed are those who know their need of God. It's one of the ways that, you know, that passage in the Sermon on the Mount is interpreted. Blessed are those who know their need of God. There's not one of us that doesn't need God. There's not one of us that is without sin. So the Pharisees believed in contamination by association. And as I've said, Jesus reminded them of their own law. God says Jesus, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And I require acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. God wants our worship to be expressed in love and in mercy. Particularly towards those who are oppressed. He's not looking for religious duty. He's not looking for us to do the right things in the house of God where everybody can see just how holy we are. He's looking for the secret places, the places where we find ourselves in our daily lives, where God expects us to be righteous in making sure that his goodness gets into the difficult, most hidden away places where his goodness and righteousness needs to be known. So we also are invited to think like Jesus. We think like Jesus. We're invited to act in ways that reflect the kingdom of God. Rather than being bound by religious custom, as we've already said. In other words, we must fast. That's why the reference to fasting is here, because it was a way that you could demonstrate just how holy you were. That I am prepared to give up food and just show just how religious and how devoted I am. So rather than being bound by religious custom, Jesus showed a freedom and a liberty to respond to the situation at hand. And Jesus is saying sometimes it'll be right to fast. Sometimes it'll be right to mourn. Sometimes it'll be right to wear sackcloth and ashes. But right now, Jesus is saying, is the time to feel and express joy. Because the good news is here amongst us. God loves us despite our sins, despite the fact that we make mistakes. God is a forgiving Saviour. Jesus brings new ways of thinking and behaving. And those things cannot be contained within the old customs and laws. That's what Jesus is saying when he refers to the new and the old wineskins. Jesus was inaugurating the kingdom of God in which the Holy Spirit would inspire not just the prophets, the priests and the kings, as had happened in the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit would come on certain people. But as we saw with the life of Saul, the Holy Spirit could also leave them when they disobeyed God's will. In the New Testament, Jesus inaugurates the kingdom of God where all men, all women, young and old, will experience the power of the Holy Spirit if they open themselves to him. So I leave you with this challenge. Are we prepared to see like Jesus? To see in the way he sees? To see with hope and compassion? Are we prepared to give like Jesus of our time, our effort, with those who have a lot of issues in their lives? It can require real patience not to give up. Are we prepared to act and engage like Jesus did with people? Are we prepared to think like him? Have our minds renewed? Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that just as you challenged Matthew to go on that journey with you, that we will accept the invitation to continue on our journey with you. That we continue to be transformed in our minds and in our thinking, in the way that we engage. And I pray that you'll increase our capacity to love, to forgive, to be open to your Spirit's work in us. And that, Lord, you would, to use that picture we had earlier, you would spray that righteousness deep into our lives, into every crevice where we retain our own selfish will rather than giving to you. And that, Lord God, we would continue on this journey, this adventure of life with you, living out your radical agenda in our daily lives. Amen.